We have two scripture readings this morning. The first one is from the New Testament, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Easter Day was 1 week ago, but for hundreds of years, Jesus' church has called Easter not a day, but a season, that the joy and the beauty and the blessing of the resurrection couldn't possibly be contained in one day's celebration. And so the idea is you keep celebrating, and keep celebrating for 7 weeks until Pentecost Sunday. So it's entirely fitting that we continue to celebrate Jesus' resurrection today and hear the story again too. So this is Matthew 28. Just prior to this, obviously, Jesus' crucifixion, but just prior to this, at the end of chapter 27, Jesus is laid in the tomb, and a stone is rolled in front of the tomb, and guards are placed in front of the tomb to ensure that surely this dead Jesus will stay in this tomb forever. And then we pick it up at chapter 28, where it says, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also a reading from the Old Testament, from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, a psalm often associated with Jesus' week. Palm Sunday, it's often associated with, and Easter Sunday. So we'll read verses 14 through 24. As we listen to this psalm, keep in mind the story of Jesus and his resurrection, and listen for echoes, connections. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, the cornerstone, it's often called, as we sang this morning. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 118, verse 14. I invite you to repeat it after me. I'll say a line and then you say a line. This is Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song.
He has become my salvation.
That was amazing. I invite you to repeat after me. The Lord is my strength and my song.
The Lord is my strength and my song.
He has become my salvation. I want to think with you a little bit this morning about songs. We sing songs that we like. We sing songs that are important to us. And when what is important to us changes, or when we change, we sing different songs. We change our tune, right? A number of years ago, my wife, Carrie, and I were sitting in a restaurant, and while waiting for the food to come, Carrie and I were talking, and while I was listening the whole time very carefully to what my wife was saying to me, I also heard the song playing over the speakers in the restaurant. And I said, "Hey, I know that song." And it was an old 80s song, the decade in which I grew up, an old 80s song called Alone by the rock band Heart. Alone being a very ironic song in that very packed restaurant. We were anything but alone. And Alone is this 80s song I discovered in that restaurant that I still knew backwards and forwards. "Isn't this amazing?" I said to my wife, Carrie, all the while realizing we'd better soon get back to whatever she was talking about. "Isn't this amazing?" I said, "I can still remember every bit of this song. Like, I remember the words. I remember where the drums come crashing in. I remember the guitar solo. And what's especially amazing about this is that I don't ever choose to listen to this song anymore. I haven't heard this song in ages." There are all kinds of songs that I don't listen to anymore, but I used to listen to them all the time. And some of them still stick with me. There's this old Corey Hart song called Never Surrender, and I know that I can hum along with every single note of the saxophone solo from beginning to end. If it ever comes on the radio, I can do that. I'm not bragging. I'm just making a sermon point, and the sermon point is this. I sing a new song now. I don't sing those songs anymore. So I'm kind of done with Guns N' Roses and Ozzy and Corey Hart. And I thought to myself, well, what's the difference? And I thought, well, my tastes have changed probably a little bit. But I think something deeper is also going on there. And the deeper thing that I think is going on is that those songs are not where I'm at anymore. I'm just not there anymore. What those songs did for me back then, they don't do that for me anymore. It boils down to a change in what's important to me. So understand, I'm not trying to tell anybody this morning what music to listen to or what music not to listen to. That's not the point this morning. I'm trying to get us to think about how we sing a different song when what's important to us changes. And I get thinking about this Matthew chapter 28 and this story of these women coming to the tomb and not finding Jesus at the tomb. And then they do find Jesus. Actually, it's Jesus who finds them, right? Jesus met them, it says. And then when Jesus meets them, they worship him. And I wonder to myself, why would these women worship Jesus? Worship Jesus. Let me put as sharp a point on the question as I can. Why would these monotheistic, God-fearing, upstanding members of the Jewish faith community, who were not known for religious innovation, not known for trying to make religious changes, who were not on the lookout for new gods, who would be shunned for worshiping anyone who would be thought of as different from the God of the Old Testament? Why would they worship Jesus? It's a remarkable moment in history with that sentence, with verse 9. Think about it. What on earth would get us to kneel down in front of a person, a human being, and worship? What would get us to change our tune? These women must have felt that Jesus was God. Was God. It's the only explanation for that action of worship. They must have felt that what was important to them had changed, that what was ultimately important to them had changed. These women worshiped. And it was not only the case that they would sing a new song, as the Psalms themselves often use that phrase, sing a new song. It's not just that they would sing a new song. They believed that Jesus was their song. This verse from Psalm 118 became their theme. The Lord is my strength and is my song. The Lord has become my salvation. When the women went to look at the tomb, they did not find it closed by a stone. They found it open. When the women went to look at the tomb, they found it without anyone dead in it. When the women went to the tomb, an earthquake and a manquake, those guards shaking, signaled to them that the world as they knew it was changing. When those women went to the tomb, they discovered not Jesus, but an angel. And when those women did bump into Jesus, he wasn't dead. He was alive. When those women went to the tomb, they went to see whether everything was in order. They discovered that the order of things had changed. This tomb had not devoured the dead. This tomb had devoured death. The order of things had changed. The world was changing. So when the women meet Jesus, they know they are now in the presence of the one who can defeat death. And so they come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. And this means Jesus is their salvation. This means Jesus is their Lord. And so the women worship Jesus. They change their tune they're singing, "The Lord is my strength and my salvation, my song. He has become my salvation." That verse from Psalm 118, we can think of it in this Easter season as those women's theme. And it can be our theme too. So again, I invite you to repeat after me. The Lord is my strength and my song.
The Lord is my strength and my song.
He has become my salvation.
He has become my salvation.
The women sing a new song. And here is how the new song helps, how it helps. Think first of why we sing a variety of songs. We sing all kinds of songs. We sing for all kinds of reasons. We sing because we're happy, right? For sure. We sing sometimes because we're sad. We sing sometimes to get something happening, right? You sing happy birthday, the cake comes out, right? That's how it goes. So if Jesus is our song, as the psalm says, and what seems to be happening here for the women, they worship. If Jesus is our song, then Jesus is the embodiment of God's people's songs, God's people's worship. And so whatever a faith song is for us, whatever an Easter song is for us, trust or hope or praise, then we can say, Jesus is that for us. We did that with a number of the songs this morning already. So for example, when we perhaps stand dead in our tracks, afraid for where the next step will take us, we not only can sing our trust to Jesus, we can say and sing that Jesus is our trust. When we are feeling joyful, when we are feeling low, we can not only sing hallelujah to Jesus, we can say Jesus is our hallelujah. Jesus is our praise. We can, when we gather at a funeral, say those mighty, powerful gospel words, Jesus is our resurrection. Jesus is our life. And so the new Easter song is helpful because what we're doing is not only saying Jesus is God, which is already a lot, we're also saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our master. Jesus is the person in charge over everything in our lives and over everything in this world. And if the crucified, living, loving Jesus is our Lord, is in charge of everything, then we have everything we need for trust and for hope and for purpose. Everything we need to live as resurrection people in a still broken world. And when we live life with Jesus as our trust, with Jesus as our hope, with Jesus as our life, we join then the women's worship. We echo their song. So again, repeat after me. The Lord is my strength and my song.
The Lord is my strength and my song.
He has become my salvation.
He has become my salvation.
So, we know why we sing a new song and the resurrection of Jesus. We know how it's helpful, helps us to live and reach out to Jesus in every moment of our lives. But we can't sing the song just to ourselves. We can't sing it just to ourselves. The resurrection did not happen for its own sake. It happened for the salvation of the world. God wasn't trying to pull off a stunt merely to impress us. He's bringing about the salvation of the world, the healing that we need. And so, with the new song, it doesn't exist for its own sake. It does not exist for the singer's sake. The song exists to be heard by others. The end of the Gospel of Matthew, this last chapter of Matthew, is filled with mission. The women are told, go, tell the disciples, which they do. And then, in the very last four verses of the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples receive the famous command, go and tell everyone else, right? Baptizing them and teaching them, you know, all nations, go. Sing the song to others. You know, over the centuries, a lot of people have asked a lot of questions about this resurrection chapter in the Bible. Is it true? Did Jesus really rise? Can we trust these words? And in response, one theologian said, you know, we Christians, we're not against questions like that. We're not against historical questions. It is not necessarily, anyway, a sign of unbelief to ask a question like that. It's good to think and good to search for the truth. But, this theologian said, he went on to say, questions should not stop us. Questions should not stop the people of God. We cannot wait for history's latest consensus before doing mission, before doing what Jesus has called us to do. We must go. Go to all the people that we know. We must go, you know, to people who may not be looking at all for anything or for any kind of answer. We need to go to people who themselves may be like the dead men in our passage today. We need to say and to sing to the world, the Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation.
He has become my salvation.
Those words are in us now, more and more. We can live into them. And then we will find, just as I found with 80s songs these days, is that it sticks. The message of Jesus and Jesus himself is in us as our salvation and as our hope and our trust, our life. So we sing a different song now. We understand the world differently now. We know that Jesus is risen. We know that Jesus is Lord. We know that Jesus is worthy of worship. We know that Jesus is worth telling the world about. And as we tell the story then, and as we sing the story then, we will find, as someone once said, that worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It only whets our appetite. In worshiping Jesus, our appetite for God is just beginning. Come and worship, then go and tell. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.